We are in Micah 2. As I mentioned last week, we're gonna study a chapter at a time. These are a little bit long, so we're sitting for the reading of Micah. Now, last week, I'm not sure if I got into this too much, just by way of introduction. I won't do this every Sunday, but I just want to give you a little bit of a refresher. Micah is speaking to a people about 100-something years after King David and King Solomon's time. After Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two pieces, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. They are all still people of God. They're all still Israel. They were all still Jews, but they were split because of Solomon's disobedience. The northern kingdom spiraled downward in idolatry. They never really recovered. Judah was the southern kingdom. They had ups and downs. But by the time Micah comes along, he's about halfway from Solomon's time until the captivity of Babylon. I tell you all of that because God's people departed from his law. They got into idolatry. They got into disobedience. They did their own thing. They were religious in name only. They had the trappings of religion all the time, but their hearts weren't given to the Lord. They didn't walk with him. And so they were taken captive a little bit later on. A big part of the problem, in addition to idolatry, was leadership in God's covenant community, Israel. Same problem today in the church, leadership. In this chapter, Micah identifies three different types of leadership. The first two are destructive, and they serve to scatter God's people like sheep without a shepherd. The third is the opposite. It's a sort of shepherd-like leadership that God provides himself as he gathers those lost sheep to himself. So just think about that as we read this together, Micah 2. The scripture says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly, and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go. For this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about in utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be a preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. The king passes on before them, the Lord at their head." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please, well, you're already seated. Sorry. So there was a stretch in my Navy career when I was a leading petty officer. I was a first-class petty officer, which is, if for those in the Army or Guard, that would be a staff sergeant. But I was a leading petty officer on a small ship in Yokosuka, Japan, called the USS McCampbell, which was a guided missile destroyer. About a year into my time there, maybe a little bit more than that, we lost our chief, who was the pay grade above me. And I had to learn how to fill that role because it was a leadership vacuum. My boss was the division officer, and he was a very hard leader. I don't say that negatively. It was just he was a hard leader. He let me know immediately that his standards were not going to lower because I was not a chief. I had to adjust to him to fill that vacuum. In the American church, we have a similar leadership vacuum. And as a whole, in general, Grace Point had a leadership vacuum. Well, what, 4 or 5 years ago, Ms. Candy and I came, 2019, not long after that, Pastor Chris, who was the previous pastor, he moved on, and that opened up a leadership vacuum. That vacuum affected the health and vitality of this church in the same way not having a chief on my last ship affected the health and vitality of that team. And there's a lesson here. Godly from the American church, this church, Israel's story, and Micah 2. And that lesson is that godly church health comes from a Christ-centered church leadership. And poor church health comes from leadership that's not Christ-centered. Church leadership that's not Christ-centered, it's manipulative. It's not biblical. But Christ-centered leadership is very shepherd-like. So the first thing that I want to mention to you today is that leadership that's not Christ-centered is manipulative. It's self-centered, and it will not stand. Micah 2 opens with a woe against those who devise wickedness and work evil in their beds. They get up early to accomplish it. There's great intention on their part. And a woe is given to them. Now, a woe is something miserable. Like, woe is me. And why do they do that? How can leaders of in church be mean-spirited? Well, it's self-centeredness. Manipulative leadership is self-centered. They're self-centered in that they care nothing for God, nor they care for the people in their charge. That sort of behavior can be big, and it can be small. You might have heard recently that there was a pastor of a mega church down in Texas who was indicted for really bad conduct regarding a child. And not long ago, a teaching elder in the EPC, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, was disciplined for having an inappropriate relationship with his wife. It wasn't physical, but it was inappropriate. And that was a really rough time. Anytime a pastor or an elder or a teacher, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, develops an ego problem and becomes narcissistic, self-centered, it's only a matter of time before the things that come out of their mouth are hurtful. There's an example of this in Scripture. 1 Kings 21 talks about Ahab. Anybody ever heard of Ahab and Jezebel? Ask Levi, he'll tell you. Levi raised his hand. He knows all about Jezebel. Levi, you could probably come up and give this next part if you wanted to. But Ahab wanted to buy this vineyard from this person called Naboth. And he offered some money for it. But the man refused because it was his tribal possession going all the way back to Joshua's time when they came into the land. And then Ahab's wife Jezebel had that man killed. And then Ahab took that vineyard. Jezebel had arranged for people to stand up in public and denounce this person for trumped up charges, just like what happened to Jesus. It was not the degree of hurt, but the relationship between the person of strength and the person who was weaker. The person of strength using their power to manipulate the weaker. That's inside God's covenant community. This is not somebody outside the church, it's somebody inside the church. Too many Christians are upset today about the way the world treats them. Jesus said clearly that the world would hate you. It should not be a shock to anyone when you're mistreated by the world. The problem is how those of us in leadership inside the church can be unfeeling, manipulative, hurtful to people in our care. But that's only part of the problem. The other part of the problem was the haughtiness of it. Micah uses the word haughty, and it's not like hot couture, you know, like high fashion. Micah's use of the word haughty, the Hebrew is rota, and it means spear. Like you jab somebody with a spear. Sometimes we in leadership, maybe not even realizing it, can poke at people and spear at people with our words. Like hunters here in Iowa wearing camouflage, you may not see a leader preying on you until you've already been hurt and not realizing it. I tell you today, this sermon is for not only people in leadership, but people who are impacted by leadership. Sometimes those of us here are either hurt people or have been hurt. But God says this kind of leadership will not stand. He says in verse 3, "Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks." The word of the Lord himself will devise harm, as the manipulative leaders devised harm. In the context of the northern kingdom, that was Assyria. In the context of the southern kingdom, that was Babylon. By the time Babylon, this is 130 years after Micah, by the time Babylon had finally leveled Jerusalem, there were few leaders left, the king and some officials with them. 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 52 together tell us what happened to those leaders that Micah is prophesying against. The point is that God doesn't, even though, like when we go through hard times and when we are hurt by somebody, when we hurt somebody or somebody is hurt by us, God doesn't let that go. He'll deal with that later. He'll either deal with it on the spot or later, but he will deal with that problem. Micah's prophecy comes to pass. Discipline was meted out. You read about that in verses 4 and 5. But what happens is those evil rulers themselves, the one that did all the damage, now feel what it's like to be hurt. They wail. They lose everything, including the loss of the privilege of casting lines by lot. Now that's very interesting what Micah says there. Micah talks about two different things in the same sentence. He talks about two different punishments in the same sentence that's separated by 70 some odd years. He's talking about the loss of property as a result of the captivity, the final one being 586 BC, and he's talking about the loss after the captivity, when the rest of the Jews were able to come back into the land. They shot lines and they cast lots for property, kind of like surveyors. You know what I'm talking about? A surveyor, how they will shoot lines and they'll kind of form the property, and those properties are, people cast lots for them to see who's going to own what. That's after the people are restored from captivity, except for the families of these leaders who had preyed upon these weaker people. This sort of loss of property or place, it's not only the loss of property, but it's the loss of covenant community. Now, you might think God's being kind of hateful and vengeful, or like Old Testament gods, the God of vengeance and justice, and the New Testament God is the God of grace. I encourage you, I exhort you, I preach to you today to let go of that line of thinking. God has never changed, ever. Jesus promised the same sort of judgment to certain churches in Revelation 2 and 3 if they did not repent of whatever they were doing that was destructive and disobedient. Jesus was talking to the angels of those churches, the leadership of those churches. God has been dealing with leadership problems in his own covenant community from the beginning of redemptive history until the end of redemptive history. Let me be clear to you right now. If at any time I do not repent of sin, or if I treat you shamefully, or any elder in this church mistreats you or treats you shamefully, or a deacon or a teacher or whatever the leader is, and they don't respond to the discipline of the Holy Spirit, but somehow hide behind the trappings of religion as if Grace Point is going to continue to exist forever and ever and ever, no matter what. Let me tell you that God is in the business of justice. And he deals with leadership first. The people like me who are up here in front of you, God deals with us first, and it's terrible. And it not only impacts the leader, but the family of the leader, the friends of the leader. We could easily see the candle of this church, like the candles of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, removed for good. The effect of which is awful. The effect of it is the scattering of sheep. The few sheep that remain in the sheepfold, which can't stand. God can't stand that. It's by the time we get through the end of Micah 2, you're going to see where God's heart is at. His compassion. His heart is with the marginalized, the sheep that are lost without a shepherd, that are just existing in this world, that have been cast off by this person or that person, hurt by this person or that person. They're wounded and they don't know what to do. But I tell you right now that God is in the business of finding them and bringing them into community with himself. Sadly, that's not the only bad leadership that Micah sees. My second point is that leadership that's not biblical is also, it's not Christ-centered, and it will not stand. Unbiblical leadership is self-centered. In verse 6, Micah pivots a little bit from the leadership of his country to false teachers. Now, this is a very nuanced sort of transition. There was two different kinds of people in Israel that were really causing a lot of problems for the people. There were the kings that came along, especially in Judah, in the southern kingdom. You can talk to Miss Mary about this. She did a precepts class on it. But there was kings, especially in the south, that came along. And if you read about them in the scripture, they'll say this person was a king after David's own heart, or this person was not a king after David's own heart. The kings that were after David's heart would lead the people away from idolatry to the worship of God, right? And those who were not after David's heart would lead the people deeper into idolatry. That was one part of the problem. But the other part of the problem was false teachers, false prophets. These false prophets were people who thought that Israel was going to keep on going no matter what. Because they were of Israel, or they were of Abraham, that because of who they were as a people, no matter what they did, everything was going to be fine. And so they say to Micah, don't preach. Would you not preach of such things, such as judgment? Disgrace is not going to overtake us. Paul says something very similar in 2 Timothy 4:3. Paul says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Paul said that to that people. Micah's saying the same thing to people in his time. You see, human nature doesn't change. People say the Bible's not really for today because that was 2,000 years ago and this is 2024. Let me tell you that human nature has not changed at all from the time this book was written or the events were talked about. False teachers, false prophets today are people in covenant community who are not believers, yet go about attributing this word or that word to God. God is love. Judge not, lest ye be judged. All true, but only part of the gospel. Sin and repentance are curiously left out of people's mouths. In Micah's time, people like these were convinced that because they were born Jews and because they were physically connected to Abraham, it didn't matter what they did. They told Micah, has the Lord grown impatient with us? Don't we say that too? God is patient. And he is. God, the Lord Jesus told one of the churches in Revelation 2, what did he say? 2:12 maybe? I've given them space to repent. The Lord giving you space to repent is the same thing as saying the Lord is patient with you. These people are turning that around on Micah. Is the Lord impatient with us? Are these his deeds? In other words, things are going to keep on going the way they've always gone. Jesus attacked this sort of false nationalistic pride when a Roman centurion comes along who's not even in covenant community with him as an enemy of God's people, but says, Jesus, my servant is sick, and unless you help him, he's not going to be healed. Please come and heal my servant. I'm not worthy for you to even come into my house, but if you'll just say a word, my servant will be healed, because I am also a person under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. He marveled at that man's faith. Jesus said, many would come from the east and west and sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the sons of the kingdom who don't believe, who just presumed because they were raised in church that everything was going to be fine. In other words, it's not merely someone who was born in a covenant community, but one who is genuinely saved and filled with the Spirit of God, who makes a genuine confession of inner transformation. That is a person who really has a relationship with the Lord. How do you know the difference? It's the fruit that people bear. This sort of problem is an issue in the American church. Whether this church is progressive or conservative, there is no shortage of idolatry in both camps. One is committed to a social gospel that doesn't recognize the authority of inerrant scripture, and the other one doesn't recognize Christ's sole lordship over his own house, but follows instead some cult of personality, some person, some movement in this country. Don't ever think for a second, because you're on one side or another of this political thing that we have in this country, that you are righteous and the other one's not righteous. Both camps spread an evil, heretical gospel when Christ is not at the center. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that these false teachers and false prophets strip the robes of the unexpecting, strip the houses away from men and children. Paul says something very similar to 1 Timothy 3. He says, For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Those false teachers that Paul was dealing with and the false teachers that Micah were dealing with are very similar to those manipulative leaders we talked about earlier. They are hurting people and scattering weaker Christians. And the discipline is the same, judgment. Verse 10 says, arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. You know, that the false teaching that happens in churches today, it's like a virus that takes root, or like a cancer that takes root as a little cell, but it's permitted to fester and to grow and to destroy. And so it's cut out. In 586 BC, Judah was taken, some 130 years later after Micah's time. You see, God's land was given to his people on the condition that they obeyed his commandments. Instead, his people rebelled against him, along with their leadership, and so they were removed from their land. These people preferred preachers who blew hot air, preaching wine and strong drink, Micah said. In other words, people preferred false teachers who did not preach against their fallen condition. A lot of folks are like that today in the church. People would rather go to hear a TED talk and a concert than sound biblical preaching. In Micah's time, the result was Israel was uprooted. The northern kingdom in 722 BC during Micah's time, and the southern kingdom in 586 BC. It was a total dispersal of God's flock, which was unacceptable to him. And so he decided, God decided in his own time that he himself would gather his flock. That's my third point today. Leadership that follows Christ is Christ-centered. It recognizes Christ at its head, and it's made to stand. This comes out crystal clear in verses 12 and 13, which read, if you've read it, doesn't it sound like John 10? It does. Micah says in verse 12, this is God speaking. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude. Micah saw people from all over the world, people with different languages, people with different cultures, people with different walks of life, all in one flock, and a cacophony of voices, because people are not speaking the same language. But people are united in one faith, in one baptism, in one Lord, one shepherd, one flock. All one in Christ. The Lord, having pronounced woe against this evil, bifurcated leadership in Israel, he initiated a rescue mission himself to gather his flock. This speaks to God's compassion in the Old Testament. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew 9:36, or it said of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Have you ever felt harassed by a leader in your church? Have you ever felt helpless against the leadership in your church? Like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus explores the same motif in John 10. It's the same. Jesus, he gathers them up and brings them into a comfortable place. And we're included in that mix. Jesus said in John 10 that there is other sheep not of this fold, that I have to go gather them also, that there may be one sheepfold. Jesus did that. Jesus was what Israel was supposed to be. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Israel, according to Exodus 19:6, was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is what Israel couldn't be. Jesus is. And we're his body. God gifted his church with leadership that was different than Israel's old leaders. Where those failed to stand, God raises up leaders he makes to stand. Jesus is the one who goes into this world and gathers people up and makes them a people. But he does that through his church, through the leadership of his church. You see, God takes the leaders, even the imperfect leaders, the leaders that are just as broken as the people that they're leading, and he transforms them. He makes them into the leadership that can be used of him. I want to read a passage. It's a little bit long from Ephesians. It talks about what the Lord did, but he does this through his church. Paul says in Ephesians 2:11-17, therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, you were outside God's kingdom, called the uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision. Circumcision being the Jewish people, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. That's our situation today. In the United States, we've got people that live here and people that are foreign to our country that now are among us, that God is bringing together into one covenant people. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that makes us all one people, regardless of our skin color, regardless of where we were born, regardless of how we think about things. He is the one who brings us together. He does that through his church. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It's the Lord who heals that hostility that you felt from your leadership. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. God, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is how he made a new people. It's how he went in and gathered the dispersed flock and brought them into himself through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, this is what Paul said, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Isn't that interesting? Paul's talking about Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, right? Jesus didn't physically go to Ephesus and plant those churches. Paul did, and Silas, and that enterprise. All those helpers, all those people that funded their operation, all those house church leaders, those were the physical people that Jesus used, the Holy Spirit used, the Spirit of Jesus moving through those leaders went into that community and planted those churches. Do you see that? He fixed his own leadership problem himself. When it says he came and preached peace, the scripture means that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, third person in the triune Godhead, moved through Paul and you and me to break through the bondage that people had to demons and witchcraft, past the gates of hell, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Micah saw a time where the children of Israel would be taken out of captivity and put in their land, but that was only a short-term thing. It didn't fix the problem of sin in their life. Let me close with this. This covenant community called Grace Point is full of broken and sinful people. You and me. I can hurt you as the other leaders in this church can hurt you, often hurt you, or each other for that matter. The problem, the context of the scripture has to do with the church, but it applies to families, it applies to marriages, it applies to children and parents, it applies in schools, it applies to your job, it applies in multiple different places where you have someone who is stronger than somebody else. If we as leaders in this church, or you and your families, or whatever the case may be, if you don't remain in his word and in prayer, you are capable of hurting people. You're capable of teaching the wrong thing. You're capable of believing the wrong thing. But Christ, who is the real leader of this church, he is the one who gathers us together. His Spirit brings us together. His Spirit moves us to worship him in the beauty of holiness. That's what he does. It draws us to him. May we ever be humbled before him. May he ever preserve the candle of this church. Amen. Please accept this encouragement from the book of Romans as I'll call the worship team to come back up. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen."